You would turn in your Bibles to the book of Zephaniah as we'll conclude our study in Zephaniah as we continue in our series of the minor prophets of the Old Testament. And I hope you are getting the sense of God's promises and God's faithfulness that He has very concisely and completely done throughout the Old Testament prophecies and prophets. Promising certain things for Israel. Last week we talked about the future day of wrath, day of judgment that's coming upon the whole earth, and the fact that there has been the time of the flood, which was the first time of the judgment, worldwide judgment upon the earth when people were here, and then the coming day of judgment in the tribulation time will be the second worldwide judgment on earth that concerns the human population. So we talked about that last week. So if you look in chapter 3 of Zephaniah, in verse 8 was the conclusion of that passage dealing with the wrath of God that's coming. It says, "Therefore wait for me, declares the Lord, for the day when I will rise up to the prey. Indeed, my decision is to gather nations, to assemble the kingdoms, to pour out on them my indignation, all my burning anger, for all the earth will be devoured." In other words, all the earth will be included in the day of judgment that's to come. There will not be anybody on earth that will not be affected by the judgment that's coming in the time of the tribulation. Okay? But in verse 8, he says, "Therefore, wait for me." So he gives a word of exhortation to his people to wait for a special time of salvation and restoration. Before we look at that, salvation, restoration, I want to go back and again reflect on the promises and the faithfulness of God that He has promised to His people Israel. If you would turn back in your Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy. As Moses is setting forth the nation that came out of Egypt, and he's setting forth the guidelines for that nation, he wants to remind them and cause them to remember why they are who they are and what God is doing. So look in chapter 4. We're going to read one verse in verse 1 that sets the stage for what he's talking about to the people that came out of Egypt. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I am teaching you to perform in order that you may live and go in and take possession of the land which the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. You shall not add to the word which I am commanding you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord has done in the case of Balpur. For all the men who followed Balpur, the Lord your God has destroyed them from among you." So first of all, he talks about the commands to Israel. Now, last week in Chris's sermon, he mentioned the fact that whenever the term Israel is used in the Bible, it always is speaking of the ethnic people that are the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob's 12 sons are the 12 tribes of Israel, and all the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are the people, the ethnic people of Israel. So when the Bible is talking about the term Israel, it's always referring to that ethnic people of Israel. Now look in chapter 4, verse 39. He says, "Know therefore today, and take it to your heart, that the Lord, He is God in heaven above, and on the earth below there is no other. So you shall keep His statutes and His commandments, which I am giving you today, that it may go well with you and with your children after you, that you may live long on the land with which the Lord your God is giving you for all time." So again, here he talks about the fact that Jehovah God, the God of Israel, is the one true God. He's the God of heaven and earth. He is their God, and He is the only God. Okay? And He has made promises specifically to them, and He has given them a land which they will indwell and that they will have eventually forever. But this land is given to the people of Israel. Now then, turn to chapter 6, and here is the main passage dealing with the fact that God is going to be faithful to do what He said He would do to for His people Israel. Verse 6 of Deuteronomy chapter 7. I'm sorry, chapter 7, not chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6. "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God.
The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any of the peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your forefathers, the Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps his covenant and his loving kindness to a thousand generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. Now here he establishes the fact that Israel is the chosen nation of God, the chosen people of God on earth, and that God has entered into a covenant with their forefather Abraham, and he will be faithful to that covenant because he has set his affection upon this people, he has chosen them, and he will be faithful to them. Now, that doesn't mean every Israelite is included in this promise of God, but it is a remnant, it is a chosen remnant of Israelites that will be, that God will fulfill his promises to. Okay, so God is a loving God and a faithful God, a loving God to those who he has set his affection upon. Now God set his affection and chose us as the people of God before the foundation of the world, just as he chose Israel as his nation of God on earth before the foundation of the world. He made a choice of those people, and he set his affection on them, and he brought them to life, and those who are brought to life demonstrate that life because they love God and they keep his commandments. Then he says in verse 10, but this God repays those who hate him to their faces to destroy them. He will not delay with him who hates him. He will repay him to his face. So God is a God of love for those who love him. And those who love him because he first loved them. Because God chose and put his affection upon people, both the nation of Israel and us individually, then we love him because he has birthed us, he has regenerated us, he has changed our heart from a heart of depravity and a heart of hatred to a heart of loving God. And because we are brought into his family, God loves us and is faithful toward us. But those who are not, those who hate God and continue to hate God, he has a day of wrath coming to be poured out upon them. So God is both a wrathful God and a loving God. He loves those whom he has committed himself to, and he will be faithful to them. So there's no question that God made promises to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and their descendants, and he will be faithful to complete all that he has promised to his people because he is a faithful God. And he makes it very clear that God is a loving, faithful God to those whom he loves. So as you go through the Bible and you see it established over and over and over again that God has made promises of a future time of restoration to the people of Israel, rest assured that God will fulfill his promise to this people. And people that deny that there's going to be a time of messianic blessings are completely misunderstanding and ignoring the truth and the simplicity of the recorded Word of God. So when Zephaniah is speaking in chapter 3, he first talks about what we talked about last time, about the wrath of God that's going to be poured out upon the nations. And again, he's going to assemble the nations for this time of indignation and wrath. And we talked about it last week. At the very end of the tribulation time, the Antichrist, which is the last ruler of the times of the Gentiles, the times of the Gentiles is that time period when God is going to use the nations to bring Israel under a time of judgment to bring them to Christ. And it began with the Babylonian Empire when they came and took Judah captive and took Daniel and his friends to Babylon and then entered into a time of judgment for Israel then. It followed with the Medes and the Persians. It followed with the Grecian Empire and it followed with the Roman Empire. And it's going to be finally completed with the Antichrist. And it's at that time when the Antichrist is ruling the world and has his army set to fight against the King of Kings and Lord of Lords that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back and pour out his wrath upon those nations that he has used to judge Israel, but now he is going to pour his wrath out upon them. So,
in verse 9, he begins to talk about the restoration and the salvation of the remnant of Israel that he has made promises to, and the timing of that restoration and salvation is made clear in verse 9. Right after he talks about the indignation and wrath being poured out upon the nations, he says in verse 9, "For then," the then is the restoration of Israel, and the then comes immediately after the pouring out of his wrath upon the nations. So after the wrath is poured out on the nations, he has come back to save Israel. And it's at that time, he says, "For then I will give the people's purified lips that all of them may call on the name of the Lord." Now, what does he mean when he says, "I will give them purified lips"?
You
have to have pure heart, have pure lips. So how do you get a pure heart? You're regenerated by the Spirit of God. You're born again. So the nation of Israel will be born again as a people completely at a specified time. So when is that? When is that time of the restoration and salvation of Israel? Okay, so it's after the wrath of God is poured out, or at the time of the wrath is poured out, that God is going to enter into a saving work with the nation of Israel. So let's go, first of all, to the book of Romans. And to understand and complete the understanding of your study of the book of Romans, you know that the first 8 chapters, Paul is explaining the program of God to bring people to salvation. And he starts out in chapter 3 saying that the whole world is guilty. There's none that are saved. There's none that are righteous. There are none righteous. And so he established the whole concept and the process of salvation, that those that are just are justified by grace. It's a gift of God. They're justified by the blood of Christ. That means they had to have a payment for sin. And they're justified by faith, which is a gift of God, that they have the ability to believe because they have been born again. And so salvation or justification is that you are made righteous, and you're made righteous on those three principles, that you're made righteous by the grace of God, that it is a gift of God. You're made righteous by the blood of Christ, that Christ had to die for your sins. God is not going to excuse or ignore or overlook sin. He has to deal with sin. So there had to be a payment made for that sin, and by Christ's blood, your sins are paid for. And then he grants you the ability to believe in him by the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. You're granted the faith to believe, and then as you exercise that faith in Christ, he counts that as righteousness because you have no righteousness of your own. So here Paul is dealing with this whole concept of salvation in the first 8 chapters. And then he gets to the end of chapter 8 and he says, in verse 31, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son but delivered him up for us, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather who was raised up, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for thy sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created things shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus." So nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. And Paul has made that clear. And then the question immediately comes up, well, what about Israel? They're the people of God. God loved them, and they've been cut off. They have been separated from God. They have been set aside by God. So chapters 9 through 11, Paul explains that is a temporary setting aside of the people of Israel until God's purposes are going to be completed. Because he says in verse 1 of chapter 9, "I am telling the truth in Christ, I am not lying, my conscience bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart,
For I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom belongs the adoption of sons, the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the temple service and the promises, whose are the fathers and from whom is the Christ according to the flesh, who is over all and God blessed forever. It is not as though the word of God has failed, for they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel. So first of all, he says, when he's talking about the promises to Abraham, the promises are not going to be for all of Israel, but for always a remnant of Israel that are included in God's choice. Okay? And so then he says, he makes that clear because he talks about Esau and Jacob. And Jacob he loved and Esau he hated, which means he chose Jacob and he didn't choose Esau. Esau was also a son, a descendant of Abraham and Isaac. But it wasn't through Esau that God chose. It was through Jacob that God chose. So it's always according to God's choice. And so not all of Israel, not all the descendants of Abraham will be in the remnant or will be in the saving people of God, but the ones whom God has purposed to save. And so he says, in verse 11 of Romans 9, for though the twins were not yet born and had not done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose according to his choice might stand, not because of works, but because of him who calls. So God is the one who calls and God is the one who chooses. But he's talking about Israel and their salvation. So you go on down to chapter 10. And Paul makes it clear that he's talking about the salvation of a remnant of the nation of Israel. He says in verse 1 of chapter 10, brethren, my heart's desire, my prayer to God for them is their salvation. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not in according with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. The Jews thought that they had righteousness by keeping the law, but Christ came to do away with the law so that they would trust in his provision for salvation. And then it says in verse 13, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And so what did Zephaniah say? Just hold your place there in Romans and remember what Zephaniah said in that next passage. He says, for then I will give the people's purified lips that all of them may call on the name of the Lord. So when Paul is talking in Romans chapter 10 about calling upon the name of the Lord, he is referring to the nation of Israel. Now, I know we use that passage as a saving passage for the Gentiles, and we use it as the gospel road or all these other terminologies that we've used, and which is true. We're all saved in the same way. Whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So Gentiles during this time and Jews during this time who call upon the name of the Lord are part of the church and are saved. But the passage is dealing with Israel. So in chapter 10, when he talks about calling upon the name of the Lord, he's talking about a future remnant of Israel who will call upon the name of the Lord. And so that's what he's talking about there. And so whoever should call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So he's talking about a future remnant of Israel. So in chapter 11 of Romans, Paul says, I say then, God has not rejected his people, has he? May it never be, for I too am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. So during this time, there is a remnant of Israel being called out and being made a part of the church. They're not a part of the nation that's going to be called out later, but any individual Jew that is being saved during this time, like Paul, has become a member of the body of Christ, has become a part of the church. So there is still a remnant people of Israel that are being called out, the sons of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, during this time, but during this time, they're not part of a national regeneration, they're part of a personal regeneration to be a part of the body of Christ and the bride of Christ. But there is coming a future time of a national regeneration. Look in chapter 25 of Romans. Romans 11, chapter 11, verse 25. For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. So here you have the distinction between ethnic Israel and the church or the Gentiles. It's a Gentile church predominantly, so he's talking about those that are part of the church. So when the church is completed, the fullness is a set number of people that have been purposed and chosen for the bride of Christ. When that set number is finished, completed, then the church will be raptured out and God will turn his affection and his attention back to Israel. And so when the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, then there was the hardening that has been placed on Israel as a nation will be taken off. And then verse 26, it says, thus all Israel will be saved, just as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. So there's going to be a covenant made with a future nation of Israel, and God will take away their sins. And so when Zephaniah says they're going to have lips that are pure, that's when God is going to take away their sins. So there's a future covenant coming with Israel.
So would you say that right now in history, Israel is treated as any other nation would be on earth?
I wouldn't say they're treated as any other nation, because Israel is still a God's chosen nation. And so God is still using means, and just like there is a people of Israel that has returned to the land, there has to be a nation there in Israel for God to start to work with, and the Antichrist will enter into a covenant with them to allow them to do temple worship in the future. So God is still working behind the scenes to prepare a nation of Israel again for his coming and for his restoration. So I'm not saying that he still treats Israel as any other nation, but they're set aside at this point. And they're under the hardening judgment of God, and they're still under the times of the Gentiles' judgment of God. Jesus said in Luke 21, 24, right after he condemned them because of their rejection of him, he said, Israel will be destroyed, the temple and Jerusalem will be destroyed in 70 AD, and the Jews will be scattered into all the nations until the times of the Gentiles is completed. So they're still under judgment, and they're still under God's time of judgment and God's setting them aside, until the church is completed, and then God will turn his attention to bring them back to himself. But I wouldn't say he treats them just like any other nation. They're still a chosen nation of people. Okay? So he is entering into a covenant. So in Zephaniah, when he talks about their lips being purified, and then he says in verse 12 and 13, 12 and 13 of Zephaniah chapter 3, he says, but I will leave among you a humble and lowly people, and they will take refuge in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel will do no wrong and tell no lies, nor will a deceitful tongue be found in their mouths, for they shall feed and lie down, and no one shall make them tremble. Here he's talking about the people of Israel, the remnant of Israel, that will be restored and saved, and God will enter into a new covenant with them. So when we talk about the new covenant with Israel, it is a future covenant. And just like when Chris was talking about, in every case, when Israel is used, it's talking about a specific ethnic people, Israel. The same thing would apply for a covenant that is future with this ethnic people. So in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31, he talks about this future time when God is going to enter into a covenant with Israel. So in chapter 31 of Jeremiah 31, verse 31, he says, behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord, and I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. So there's coming a future day when God is going to enter into a future covenant with Israel. Now this covenant is with Israel. It's not with the church, it's with Israel. It says very clearly, I will make a future covenant with the house of Israel. It's ethnic people that are going to be living at the time of the second coming of Christ. Okay? So, look in Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter, I don't even know what chapter that was. 37, I believe. Yeah, Ezekiel chapter 36, I'm sorry. And again, this is after the time of tribulation, after the time of indignation, of judgment. Look in Ezekiel 36, verse 22. He says, therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God,
It is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you went. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. So what is he saying? God made promises to Abraham. God is going to do what he's going to do because of his name, and his word is important. Whatever God says, he will accomplish. Even though you have profaned my name, I will accomplish what I'm going to accomplish because I have promised to do so. The promise he made to Abraham will be fulfilled not because they have been faithful, but because God is faithful to do what he says. He goes on, he says, "Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when I prove myself holy among you in their sight, for I will take you from the nations, gather you from all the lands, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. You will be careful to observe my ordinances, and you will live in the land that I gave to your forefathers. So you will be my people, and I will be your God." God is going to accomplish what he promised to accomplish with a future generation of ethnic Israel. He is going to be faithful to do what he said he's going to do. And this is the covenant when he brings them to salvation, to regeneration, and he puts his spirit upon their heart. He also promises that he will be with them during this time. Look in chapter 39 of Ezekiel. Ezekiel 39, verse 25. "Therefore, thus says the Lord God, now I shall restore the fortunes of Jacob and have mercy on the whole house of Israel, and I shall be jealous for my holy name. And they shall forget their disgrace and all their treachery which they have perpetuated against me when they live securely on their own land with no one to make them afraid. When I bring them back from the peoples and gather them from the lands of their enemies, then I shall be sanctified through them in the sight of many nations. Then they shall know that I am the Lord their God, because I made them to go into exile among the nations and then gathered them again to their own land. And I will leave none of them there any longer, and I will not hide my face from them any longer, for I shall have poured out my spirit on the house of Israel, declares the Lord." So he's talking about the fact that the Jesus Christ, the Son of God, will live in their midst, and he will not hide his face from them. They will see him face to face, and they will be in the land, and God will restore this remnant of Israel to fulfill his promises. Now, at the same time of this restoration, he talks about the eternal characteristics of the earth during that time. I mean, not the millennial characteristics of the earth during that time. First thing he talks about is found in Zephaniah there, starting verse 10. "From beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my worshipers, my dispersed ones, will bring my offerings. In that day you will feel no shame because all your deeds by which you have rebelled against me. For then I will remove from your midst your proud, exulting ones, and you shall never again be haughty on my holy mountain." So the next thing we talk about is the holy mountain of God that's going to be present on earth during the millennial kingdom. This is God's holy mountain. It's going to be a change in the characteristics of the land, and the mountain of God will be the highest mountain on earth during the millennial kingdom. Look in Isaiah chapter 2. Speaking of this reign of Christ on earth, in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "The word which Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now it will come about in the last days that the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains and will be raised above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it, and many peoples will come and say, 'Come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways, that we may walk in his paths. For the law will come forth from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations and render decisions for many peoples, and they will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hook. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they learn war." So the mountain of God, Mount Zion,
on the millennial earth, during the millennial kingdom, the mountain of God will be raised as the highest mountain on earth, and the throne of God will be in Jerusalem on that mountain, and God will reign over the whole earth from that place, and it will be the holy mountain of God. Look in Zechariah chapter 8, talking about the time that will happen will be Jerusalem will be at a different stage. So here we have a reference to the kingdom of God in Jerusalem. In Zechariah chapter 8, verse 1, then the word of the Lord of hosts came, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, I am exceeding zealous for Zion. Yes, with great wrath I am zealous for her. Thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Then Jerusalem will be called the city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts will be called the holy mountain. Thus says the Lord of hosts, old men and old women will again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each man with his staff in his hand because of age, and the streets of the city will be filled with boys and girls playing in the streets. Thus says the Lord of hosts, if it is too difficult in the sight of the remnant of this people in those days, will it also be too difficult in my sight, declares the Lord of hosts. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I am going to save my people from the land of the east and from the land of the west, and I will bring them back, and they will live in the midst of Jerusalem, and they will be my people, and I will be their God in truth and in righteousness." Speaking of the mountain of God in Jerusalem, Jerusalem will be restored as the millennial city of the people of Israel. Now, also at that time, there will be a united kingdom. Look in Ezekiel chapter 39. If you want to do a study about the millennial time frame, the millennial kingdom, and all the aspects of that, just take Ezekiel from chapter, say, 37 all the way to the end of the chapter, and you will read much about it. We'll look at a couple verses in there this morning, but we don't have time to do a whole lot. Look in Ezekiel 39, verse 25, talking about the kingdom of Israel restored. Verse 25, Ezekiel 39, "Therefore, thus says the Lord God, now I shall restore the fortunes of Jacob and have mercy on the whole house of Israel, and I shall be zealous for my word, and they shall forget their disgrace and the treachery which they have practiced." I've already read that, I think. Yeah, I've already read that one there before. I read that passage before. Okay, so Ezekiel 39 is talking about, that's not the one I was looking at. I was looking at the kingdom. And I wrote that down in the wrong place. Okay, it's in Ezekiel 37. I just wrote the wrong chapter down. Ezekiel 37, verse 21. And say to them, "Thus says the Lord God, behold, I will take the sons of Israel from among the nations where they have gone, and I will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land, and I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel, and one king will be king for all of them, and they will go, and they will no longer be two nations, they will no longer be divided into two kingdoms, and they will no longer defile themselves with their idols, nor their detestable things, or any of their transgressions, but I will deliver them up. I will deliver them from all the dwelling places which they have sinned, and I will cleanse them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, and my servant David will be king over them, and they will all have one shepherd, and they will walk in my ordinances and keep my statutes and observe them, and they shall live on the land which I gave to Jacob my servant, in which your forefathers lived, and they will live in it, and their sons' sons forever, and David my servant will be their prince forever, and I will make a covenant of peace with them. It will be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will place them and multiply them, and will set my sanctuary in their midst forever. My dwelling place will also be with them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." So here's talking about the kingdom will be a Davidic kingdom, that Jesus Christ will reign on David's throne, and there will be a united kingdom, and they will all be one king. It also says in Zechariah chapter 14, verse 9, that the Lord will be king over all the earth. So it's not just a king over Israel. It's the king of Israel will be king over the whole earth. Just like it says in Revelation 19, he's the king of kings and Lord of lords, and he will rule over the whole earth during this messianic kingdom. Now, I just wanted to briefly look at a couple things about the temple and about the kingdom that people question is in Ezekiel.
We talked about the time of the Messianic Kingdom is the time when there's going to be a holy mountain of God in Jerusalem. In chapters 40 of Ezekiel through chapter 42, you have the description of the millennial temple. So there's going to be a temple during the millennial kingdom. And there's going to be priests that work in that temple. And there's going to be sacrifices made during that time of the Messianic Kingdom. In fact, if you want to look at those sacrifices in chapter 43, in verse 18, it talks about the sacrificial system of the Millennial Kingdom. It says in verse 18 of chapter 43 of Ezekiel, he said to me, "Son of man, thus says the Lord God, these are statues for the altar on the day it is built to offer burnt offerings on it and to sprinkle blood on it. And you shall give to the Levitical priests who are from the offspring of Zadok, who draw near to me to minister to me, declares the Lord God, a young bull for a sin offering. And you shall take some of the blood and put it on four horns on the four corners of the ledge and on the borders around it, that you shall cleanse in it and make atonement for it. You shall also take the bull for the sin offering, and it shall be placed in the appointed place of the house outside the sanctuary. And on the second day you shall offer the male goat without blemish for a sin offering, and they shall cleanse the altar as they cleansed it with the bull. When you have finished cleansing it, you shall present a young bull without blemish and a ram without blemish from the flock, and you shall present them before the Lord, and the priest shall throw salt on them. They shall offer them up for a burnt offering to the Lord. For 7 days you shall prepare daily a goat for a sin offering. Also a young bull and a ram from the flock without blemish shall be prepared. For 7 days they shall make atonement for the altar and purify it. So shall they consecrate it. For when they have completed the days, it shall be on the eighth day. And out onward, the priest shall offer burnt offerings on the altar and your peace offerings. And I will accept you, declares the Lord God." So people say, well, why in the world are they having offerings in the temple during the millennial kingdom? Christ has already died, right? Why did they have offerings in the temple before Christ died? Was it to take away their sin? So what did they accomplish? Why did people have to offer a sacrifice to come into the temple?
It's a picture of the blood sacrifice of Christ.
And it was also the place where God was. You had to be holy. So you had to have a cleansing to come into the presence of God. So what's going to be the case during the millennial kingdom? People are all the people holy? No, they still have a sin nature. They still sin. So what do they have to do? They have to be purified before they come in the presence of God. So when they come to worship Jesus Christ in the temple and they come to worship Jesus Christ on the throne, they have to have a cleansing to come into His presence. And so it's a sin offering for their cleansing, not for salvation, because it wasn't for salvation in the first place. It was for cleansing. And so you have two prospects of the sacrifices during the millennial kingdom. One is that it's a memorial picturing the blood of Christ. The other is that it's an actual purification cleansing that Jesus requires for them to come into His presence during the kingdom age. These are unholy people that are coming to worship God that they are unclean and they have to be cleansed to come into His presence. So again, even though we don't understand all the aspects of that, in the passage in Ezekiel, it's all talking about the millennial kingdom, and including in that is the introduction of the sacrificial system during the millennial kingdom. And it is a blood sacrificial system. And so it's there. And just because we may not understand it all doesn't mean that it's not to be taken literally. It is a literal understanding that there during the millennial kingdom, there will be a sacrificial system that will be in place and it will be for purification, either as a memorial or as an actual cleansing of people to come before the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Any questions? We don't have time to go into the whole thing. I just want to introduce it because it's in the same passage in Ezekiel when he's talking about the millennial temple and the priests that are going to work in the temple and the differences between that priesthood and that temple and that sacrificial system is completely different than the Mosaic system. Even though it's similarities, they're completely different than the Mosaic covenant and the Mosaic sacrificial system.
Okay, so is that temple different than the one that would be present during the tribulation?
Yes. Period? Yes. This will be a brand new temple for the millennial kingdom. Everything's going to be changed for the millennial kingdom. The land's going to be changed. It's going to be a regeneration of the earth and a rebuilding of a temple and rebuilding of a Jerusalem, and it will be a different landscape than before.
So is
Yes. Yeah. If, when you go from chapter 40 forward in Ezekiel, everything about chapter, actually, even chapter 36 forward, you're talking about the millennial, the Messianic kingdom, and the aspects of the Messianic kingdom. First John 1:9. Well, I don't, you know, First John 1:9 is for the church, saints. It is, doesn't have any reference to the millennial kingdom, but you're saying that the people that are there are going to be born again, so why couldn't they just do the same thing? I don't know. Well, I think what you have here is you have an actual temple on earth, and you have Jesus Christ present on earth, and you have a system where God has ordained for people to come to worship in that environment, where you come in to worship Him in a physical state, and the people that come have to come and do according to what He has set down as the guidelines to come and worship Him. So that would include, I think, the sacrificial system that He has in place.
I would think the glorified church, gone through the marriage supper of the Lamb, would not be.
No. The glorified church, we will be serving, we'll be ruling with Christ. We're not a part of this. This is for the people that are on earth in their physical bodies that would be coming. We are not going to be offering sacrifice ourselves. Yeah. We're in a glorified body. We're in a glorified state. We are not a part of offering sacrifices. This is for the people that are in their physical bodies during the kingdom age on earth. So it's not; it doesn't have anything to do with the ones that are there in the glorified bodies. One other thing that I would just like to mention is the millennial river that's going to flow. And there's a lot of similarities between the Messianic kingdom and the eternal kingdom that's coming in Revelation 21:22. And one of those similarities is the river that flows out of the throne of God. So in Zechariah chapter 14, it talks about this millennial river that flows out of the throne of God. And you know, in Revelation 21, when it talks about the new heaven, new earth, there's going to be a river that flows out of the throne of God. And on both sides of the river is going to be the tree of life. It's going to extend to both sides. And so the tree of life will be in the eternal earth. But here in Zechariah, it's talking about the millennial kingdom. It says in verse 7, "For it will be a unique day which is known to the Lord, but neither day nor night. It will come about that at eventime there will be light, and it will come about that in that day the living waters will flow out of the Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea and half toward the western sea, and it will be in summer as well as winter." So in the millennial kingdom, out of the throne of God, there will flow a river that will go half to the Dead Sea and half to the Mediterranean Sea. And the Mediterranean, the Dead Sea, will become alive. Look in Ezekiel 47. Ezekiel chapter 47, talking about this same river. In verse 1 of Ezekiel 47, "Then he brought me back to the door of the house, and behold, the water was flowing from under the threshold of the house toward the east. For the house faced east, and the water was flowing down from under, from the right side of the house, from south of the altar. And he brought me out by the way of the north gate, and led me around on the outside of the outer gate by way of the gate that faces east. And behold, the water was trickling down from the south side. And when the man went out and toward the east with a line in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he led me through the water reaching the ankles. Again he measured 1,000 and led me through the water reaching to the knees. Again he measured 1,000, led me through the water reaching to the loins. Then he measured 1,000. It was a river that I could not ford, for the water had risen enough water to swim in, a river that could not be forded. And he said to me, 'Son of man, have you seen this?' Then he brought me back to the bank of the river. And now when I had returned, behold, on the bank of the river there was very many trees on one side and on the other. Then he said to me, these waters go out toward the eastern region and go down into the Araba. Then they go toward the sea, being made to flow into the sea, and the waters of the sea become fresh.'" So he's talking about the Dead Sea will be made a living sea during the millennial kingdom. And it says, "It will come about that every living creature that swarms in every place where the river goes will live, and there will be many fish, for these waters go there, and others became fresh, so everything will live where the river goes." So he's talking about the millennial river that will flow from the throne of God
will change the Dead Sea into a living sea, and the other part of the river will go to the Mediterranean Sea. So turn back to Zephaniah, and we'll finish up with a summary of what Zephaniah is talking about at the time of the regeneration and the restoration of the remnant of Israel. So Zephaniah chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. Shout for joy, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away his judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You will fear disaster no more. In that day it was said to Jerusalem, do not be afraid, O Zion. Do not let your hands fall limp. The Lord your God is in your midst, a victorious warrior. He will exult over you with joy. He will be quiet in his love. He will rejoice over you with shouts of joy. I will gather those who grieve about the appointed feast. They came from you, O Zion. The reproach of exile is a burden on them. Behold, I am going to deal at that time with all your oppressors. I will save the lame and gather the outcast. I will turn their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. At that time, I will bring you in, even at the time when I gather you together. Indeed, I will give you renown and praise among all the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord. Israel will have a day when they will be completely restored to a time of blessedness that God has promised when he made his promises to Abraham. He will fulfill his promises, and this is the time when Israel's fortunes will be restored and Jesus Christ will be king over them during the Messianic Kingdom. And after the Messianic Kingdom, you know the story in Revelation, at the end of the Messianic Kingdom, Satan is loose for a short season. Now, Satan is bound during this kingdom age. There's no influences of Satan allowed during the kingdom age. So you don't have any demonic work. You don't have any satanic work. You have the Lord Jesus Christ ruling in righteousness and peace throughout the earth. There's no war. There's peace. There's perfect. Everything's perfect for the kingdom age. Even though there are people die because of their sin and they're die because of their nature, there will not be any influence of Satan during this time. At the end of that time, Satan will be loosed from the pit for a short season to identify those that are still rebellious, those that are still lost. They will rebel and rise up against the Lord, and God will send fire down from heaven to kill them. And then this heaven and earth will be done away with. And then in Revelation 21-22, we have the creation of the new heavens and the new earth, and the kingdom that is on this earth, the millennial kingdom, the Messianic kingdom, will be transferred to the eternal kingdom in the eternal earth forever after that time. So next week, we'll look at the book of Habakkuk, which is a little bit different, but it's in the same time frame as the book of Zephaniah.